Father, as we open your word this morning, we are thankful that it is your word, that it is truth, that we can rely on it 100%. We're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we're able to understand it. Then through his power, we're able to obey it, make it a part of our life, and to become more like the Lord Jesus. So may we leave here this morning rejoicing in what you have said to us and rejoicing in all that you have done for us, and that we leave a little change from when we came in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Well, as we started a couple weeks ago, if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You have been set apart unto God and His Son through the person of the Holy Spirit. You're a saint, you're faithful because you have exercised saving faith. And now you have the responsibility to live a life that is faithful to Him. You are in Christ. That is your spiritual position. You are in Christ. Your physical position, of course, is right here, but spiritually, you are in Christ. You are a member of His body. And whatever is true of Him is true of you. You're able to draw upon all the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ for your physical life here on earth. You are a recipient of God's grace and peace. You have God's limitless supply of grace to strengthen you in everyday circumstances and situations. You have God's peace to reassure you that He is more than adequate to handle anything that comes your way. And then we're told you are very blessed. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ, you have been given everything you need to live a successful, satisfying Christian life here on earth. Once you accept the Lord, you are given everything you need to live a successful, satisfying life here on earth. Now, in verses 4 through 14, Paul tells us what some of those spiritual blessings are. In verse 4 through 6, he talks about the blessings from God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, he talks about blessings from God the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, blessings from God the Holy Spirit. In the original, this is all one sentence, verse 4 through 16. Now, some of you English teachers would have a real problem with that. But it's all one sentence. And it's laid out that way because this sentence lays out God's master plan of salvation. It lays out God's design for how He builds His church. That this plan was designed in eternity past and involves all members of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each played a significant role in your salvation. And this morning we're going to be concentrating on verses 4, 5, and 6. The role that God the Father had and you coming to know Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. What did God the Father do for you? He chose you. He adopted you. He accepted you. First, in verse four, He chose you. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Four questions. He chose us. What does that mean? The word chose means to pick out, to select, to choose for oneself. He chose you for Himself. He chose you to be saved. Now, this is the doctrine of sovereign election. That doctrine basically, briefly defined, the act of God by which He chooses those whom He would graciously save. He chooses those whom He would graciously save. Now, this doctrine tends to raise all kinds of questions and objections and so forth. And the reason for it is because we cannot get our minds around it. We cannot wrap our minds around this truth to where we can fully understand it and explain it. And folks, nobody can, okay? The human mind is incapable of fully understanding the doctrine of sovereign election. I was asked, "Do you believe in sovereign election?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Why?" I said, "Because that's what the Bible says. It teaches it." Their response was, "Well, I'm not there yet. I haven't been able to understand it. I said, "You're not going to understand it. You can't understand it. It's impossible for you to understand it. You just have to accept that's what God says." I read a quote from a seminary professor who said, "Try to explain election and you may lose your mind. Try to explain it away, and you may lose your soul." All Christians would agree, salvation begins with God, not man, right? I mean, all Christians agree. Salvation begins with God, not man. That's the way it has to be. It has to be that way. Because before we were saved, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. We had no capacity for spiritual understanding. We could read the Bible and know what the words say, but we don't understand what they mean before we're saved. And Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There is none who seeks after God." Left to ourselves, we would never even seek after God, more or less seek to be saved. So God has to initiate the process. If God didn't initiate it, there would be no hope for anybody to be saved. So God initiated the process by choosing you. Sovereign election is spoken of or taught throughout the New Testament. As you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that believers are spoken of as chosen people, or the elect, or those who have been appointed, or those who are ordained to eternal life. Let me read you some scriptures. You can write them down if you want to look at them later, but we won't turn there. I'll just read them. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Acts 13:48, referring to after Paul had told the Gentiles that salvation was available to them. It says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed or chosen to eternal life believed." Colossians 3:12, Paul writing to believers, "So as those who have been chosen by God." 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." God has chosen you from the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writing to Christians or various parts of the Roman Empire, says, "You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." And let me just read a portion of Romans. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And all the verbs there are in the past tense. It's already been done. Those He called have already been justified. They've already been glorified, all right? Sovereign election is a truth for God's people. Sovereign election has nothing to do with unsaved people. Sovereign election is a truth for God's people. It's a truth that He wants His people to know. And He wants us to know it now that we are saved. Charles Spurgeon illustrated it this way. On the doorway leading to the narrow path that leads to life everlasting, as you approach that doorway, it says, "Whosoever will may come." As you walk through that door and look back, it says, "Chosen from the foundation of the world." The Bible teaches sovereign election, but it also teaches human responsibility. These are not contradictions. We can't figure it all out, put it all together, but one does not exclude the other. Both are taught. Both are essential. Neither contradicts the other. For example, look in John chapter 6, verse 37, great verse. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Sovereign election. He who comes to me, human responsibility. So the Bible teaches both. Neither contradicts the other. So he chose us. It's talking about divine election. He chose us in him. Who's him? Christ, all right? Christ. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ. God's wonderful blessings belong only to those who are in Christ. Those who are God's children by faith in Christ. So he chose us in Christ. When did he choose us? When did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. Get your mind around that. Our salvation, your salvation, my salvation, has to be entirely of grace. Has to be entirely of grace. It has to be freely given to us, that which we do not deserve. It couldn't be possibly on the basis of anything that we have done. Because he chose us in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ, and he chose us in eternity past, before he ever created this world. As far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you before there was ever a world here. That alone didn't save you. You have some human responsibility coming down the line. But as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he called you before he created the world. Your salvation was a part of his eternal plan, which he planned in eternity past, and his plans always get accomplished. For what purpose did he choose us? That we would be holy and blameless in his sight for all eternity. In Christ, we have been declared righteous. In Christ, we have been declared blameless. Christ's own righteousness has been granted to us. A perfect righteousness which places believers in a holy and blameless position before God. When God looks at you, when God looks at me, he sees us as holy and blameless because he sees us in Christ. In our daily living, we fall short of that, don't we? But when he appears, when we see him, Scripture says, when we see him, we will be like him, all right? So the full realization of that righteousness and blamelessness is going to be realized when the Lord comes for us and we see him. But until that time, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he's working to conform us to that image of Christ. So he has chosen you. He has chosen you. Secondly, he has adopted you. The word in love could go either with verse 4 or verse 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Or it could be in love he predestined us. to the adoption of sons. So it can go either way, it applies either way. Two important words in these verses, predestined and adoption. Both are acts of our loving Heavenly Father, okay? In love, He predestined you. He predestined us. Now, this is another one of those words that tends to bother people. But this is a word that primarily means what God does for saved people. Nowhere does the Bible say that people, anybody, is predestined to hell, all right? Nowhere. Nowhere does the Bible say anybody is predestined for hell. Predestined is what God does for kids in His family. The word means, well, pre means beforehand. Destined is talking about destiny. So it means making a destination that's planned beforehand. A destination that's planned beforehand. That's predetermined. Election has to do with people. Predestined has to do with purpose. He predetermined a purpose for you, a purpose for me. He predetermined us to be conformed to the image of His Son in Romans 8:28. He predetermined that we would have an eternal inheritance in Ephesians 1:11. In love, He predetermined us to adoption as sons. This is a part of the master plan that was made before there was a world. He predetermined that you would be adopted. He chose you so you would be saved, and in being saved, He predetermined that you would be adopted as a son. What is the meaning of adoption? Adoption has nothing to do with getting into God's family. So when we talk about adoption in Scripture, forget all we know about adoption here on earth, all right? Put all that aside. Because here on earth, adoption is how somebody who's not a part of the family gets to be a part of the family. That has nothing to do with it in Scripture. Adoption has nothing to do with getting into God's family. How do you get into God's family? By being born again. That's how you get into His family, through faith in Christ. So when you're saved, you are a child of God. As a child of God, you have to grow. You need to keep growing spiritually in grace and knowledge, right? So it's a continual process of growing. But the moment you became a child of God, God adopted you. And when God adopted you, He gave you the position of a mature adult. You entered His family by birth. When you were a born one, He gave you the position of a mature son. A son that had access to all the privileges and responsibilities. If when we were saved and we came into God's family as a baby, where we are spiritually, if we're like a baby, as a baby that's born here on earth, it's going to be years before you can talk, before you can walk, before you can read, before you can participate with the family in any of its privileges or whatever. So if we were simply saved as a child, as a babe in Christ, and then had to wait years to grow up, we couldn't pray, we couldn't read the scriptures, we couldn't serve the Lord. So what does God do? God adopts us and gives us the position as an adult, as a mature son. So immediately we can pray. Immediately we can begin to read and understand scripture. Immediately we can begin to serve the Lord. Immediately we can have fellowship with other Christians and serve one another. Adoption is a wonderful truth, but it has nothing to do like we think adoption here on earth. It's all about making us as a mature member of the family. And by the way, in Scripture, it's always the adoption of sons. If somebody's ever translated as adoption as a child, that they got the wrong word. It's always adoption as son. So we have all the privileges and responsibilities. Now that means that there are no seniority rights in God's family. Okay? So that little 8-year-old that just got saved has the same position in God's family as that deacon who's been saved for 50 years. That 8-year-old has the same spiritual position as somebody who's been saved all their life, practically. Now, the one who's been saved all their life knows more and is accountable for more things than the 8-year-old, but the 8-year-old is still accountable for what they know. And so none of us can put off, well, I'm just a new Christian. I don't understand. No, you got the responsibility to study the Scripture and understand. And you can do it because of adoption. So he adopted us through Christ, the one through whom all spiritual blessings come. He adopted us to himself. We're a son of God. We're a joint heir with Christ. We have all the resources of Christ available to us. And he adopted us according to the kind intention or the good pleasure of his will. He adopted us according to the kind intention, the good pleasures of his will. Christian, are you afraid of God's will? I've heard some say they are. I don't want to go to church missionary speaking, and God might call me to the mission field. God's will is that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and that you get to share in Christ's glory for all eternity. That's a good deal, huh? Nothing to be afraid of there. God's will is revealing his will to us step by step along the way, where he would have us become more and more conformed to Christ in this life. That's a good deal. Nothing to fear there. It is God's will that we should eventually be with Christ and like Christ forever. That's a good deal. No reason to fear there. See, praise God that he's dealing with us according to the kind intention of his will. There's nothing to be afraid of in his will. So what has God the Father done for you in this great master plan of salvation? He's chosen you to be saved, to be a member of his church. He has adopted you so you can immediately begin to enjoy and use all the spiritual resources that you have in Christ. And then last, he accepted you. Verse 6. He accepted you. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. My translation says he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The NIV says, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The King James says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the word that is translated either freely beloved or freely given or made us accepted is literally be graced, G-R-A-C-E-D, be graced, be favored. Be favored. He literally be graced us in the beloved. We're endued with divine favor or grace in the beloved. This is the same word that Gabriel used when he greeted Mary. Favored one. That's what it's saying. We're favored ones. The idea, because of God's grace in Christ, we are accepted. We are favored ones before him. We are received by, we are favored by God the Father as he would receive or favor Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's no way we could ever make ourselves acceptable to God. There's no way. But he's favored us by his grace. He has made us acceptable in Christ. And he accepts us just as he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are received in loving kindness to the very heart of God. As surely as he accepts Jesus, he loves you as greatly as he loves Jesus, his beloved Son. Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you've never felt like you have been accepted by anybody. Maybe you have never felt like you were accepted by your dad or your mother or your family or even other Christians, people in general. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are accepted by Almighty God, your Heavenly Father himself. Remember that. You are accepted by God, your Heavenly Father. You are a favored one in his sight. You have been richly blessed. When? Before the world was ever created. How did you get to be a Christian? Well, it was all initiated before the world was. When he chose you, he adopted you as a son, and he has accepted you. He has received you into his heart. Why did he do that for you? As verse 6 says, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. God's grace was shown to you and you and you and you. God's grace is enhanced by every believer. It was all his idea, not ours. It was his plan to seek us out, to save us, to sanctify us, to seat us in glory. It's all his doing. He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. And the minute we try to take some of the credit for ourselves, we've stepped over the line. It's all to the praise of his glory. To God be the glory, huh? Okay, let's stand and sing, number 66.